Leviticus chapter 17 this morning. Of course, we could spend all day getting confused in the book of Leviticus. Don't you know that? When I get in my devotions to the book of Leviticus, I do quantity reading over quality reading many times. I say, Lord, I'm going to get through this book. I'm going to read this entire book. And so sometimes it just gets to be a lot to take in the book of Leviticus. But in the book of Leviticus chapter 17, God starts to detail and goes back again. But he's really detailing out Israel's idea of the offerings and what they're commanded to do with the offerings. And so if you look at verse number 10, we could read the whole chapter. It's basically just leading up to, actually, we'll start in verse number 8. It'll give us a little more context there in verse number 8. And also say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's a very, very strong verse. And not one that can be taken lightly or just read over quickly. Let's read again together. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Without blood, the Bible shows us, there can be no life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. But that is also true about the Bible. Blood flows through the Bible just like it does through our veins, figuratively speaking. Someone has said, cut the Bible anywhere and it will bleed. The blood is spoken of in your Bible 427 times. Now, if God mentions something once or twice in the Scriptures, we certainly do take it seriously. And every mention of something in God's Word is a principle or a precept or a doctrine or a practice or a command that God gives us. And something that we can learn. The Bible says that Israel's entire existence was given to us for our admonition. It is something we can learn from every part of Israel's history. But when God speaks of the blood atonement 427 different times, it is something that we should not only read about, it is not only something that we should learn about, it is something that we should take very, very, very seriously, as it is not a minor theme to God. Without the gospel, without the blood, the gospel is dead, and we are deprived of eternal life. In this one verse, we see that the Bible says that the physical body exists by blood, but your eternal soul is existent on the blood of Jesus Christ. In the days of Leviticus, the days of Israel's history in the wilderness wanderings, they had what they called atonement sacrifices. They would bring sheep and doves and oxen and all kinds of different animals and goats. And they would bring all of these different type of animals to make an atonement, the Bible says, for their souls. Paul added, or Jesus added in his writings, he says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We cannot stress enough today the importance of Christ's blood. Paul added in Colossians 1:14, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He also explained, we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18, "We are not redeemed with silver and gold and precious stones, but with the precious blood of Christ." Amen? There's a lot of people that are trying to redeem their souls by gold and silver and precious stones. We can take that two ways. There's people that are trying to give enough to go to heaven. But there's also people, the Bible says, the foundation of our lives is Jesus Christ. If we're saved and we build upon that foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. So we understand that there are some people that live their lives, building their lives simply without the foundation of Jesus Christ, but try to do it with good works. And we understand that we cannot go to heaven by good works. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One of the great truths of God's word is you and I do not have to work for it, because if we had to work for it, not one of us could get there. The Bible says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. When it comes to the point where we are to continue those righteous works, when we are to continue those good things, when we are to be what God wants us to be, we all fail. We fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In 1 John 1:7 it says, John shows us that he agrees with Peter and Paul in the first century. He wrote, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." That is the importance of the blood. I could not imagine living in the days of Leviticus. I couldn't even imagine living in the days of Moses and Aaron. Could you imagine raising cattle and raising sheep and raising oxen and raising goats and all of these things and trying to come to every month or every 2 months or 3 months or whatever the requirement was, and slaying these animals and putting this blood upon the altar? And obviously in that day you would have just done it because that was what you're supposed to do. But the Bible says we are there is one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The early church in Acts understood the blood and the importance of it. There are 22 recorded messages in the book of Acts. Does anybody want to guess how many of those sermons are on the blood? All 22. I didn't know that until I looked it up anyway, so don't worry about it. 22 messages preached by the preachers in the book of Acts, and every single one of those messages were about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ for eternal life. They understood that his death and the provision of the covering by the blood was the essential ingredient of the gospel. Wayne Watson said, "His gaze always passes through rose-colored glasses every time he looks on my heart." This morning I want to take a portrait of the blood. I wanted you to see the blood for what it is. It's hard to see blood, isn't it? It's internal. To make it external hurts. I went this past week to my infusion. And I go every 4 weeks for it, sit on an infusion for 4 hours on a medicine called Remicade. And that is for my Crohn's disease and arthritis. And every time I go to get the infusion in me, they have to poke me. And this past time they said, "You're a little dehydrated." And I said, "You're the 83rd person that's told me that in the last 2 weeks. I had so much blood drawn out of my body, I probably need a transfusion at this point." She said, "You're a little dehydrated." She said, this is going to be a hard stick. I don't like those terms. So they usually use like a butterfly to get some blood out, and they take blood at first, and then they put a different needle in, and now I've got the colors memorized. If they come at me with a pink one, I'm good. A pink one's good. A blue one, not so bad. A green one, I'm probably punch you right in the head. She goes over the drawer and she just past the pink ones, and she picks up a blue one. She looks at me and she puts that one down, and she comes at me with a green one. I said, "Please, please get this on the first try, about right here." And of course, I like to get them in the back of my hands, It doesn't hurt as bad for me. Some people hate it in the back of their hands. I said, you know, there's one right here that I usually get, and she twists my hand around, and she goes into the most tender part of your arm right there. You know that part where your wife pinches you when you do something you shouldn't do, and you scream like a little girl? That's the part that she poked. I have a big old bruise there now. To get the blood in, to get the medicine in me, or to get the blood out of me, it hurts. You have to be cut or injured. But the Bible paints in broad strokes the blood on the canvas for us this morning. And then in minute detail, God's Word breaks down the blood of Jesus Christ and its importance for us. The importance of the blood of Christ. Even more important is that we see that God applies this blood to our lives. And praise the Lord, He passes over us. Let's put the blood under the microscope this morning. We'll get a complete picture of the portrait of the blood. I'm thankful to study the blood because as I was studying this week on the blood, I was between three or four different messages for today, and I've just been impressed over the last several times that we've taken the Lord's Supper that there's it's a good time and it's a needed time and it's a helpful time for our church's life, but do we understand what we're doing? I understand we take an inward look and we look at God and we look at what Christ has done in our lives and we check our hearts and make sure that our sin is confessed. But do we understand, do we really understand from the day that we've been saved what exactly has happened in our life? I want to say this morning, when it comes to the blood, by analysis, the blood is perfect. And why is that important? Because the blood of bulls and goats was not perfect. If we were still sacrificing animals this morning, we would continually have to sacrifice those animals because those animals were not perfect. Although there were requirements of not being without blemish and not being with blemish and not having this or not having that or this age and those kinds of things, these animals were not perfect. Their blood was not perfect. But when we take a look at the blood of Christ under the microscope of God's Word, we see that the blood of Christ is perfect. The virgin birth of Christ established His righteousness. Judas cried out, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Paul explained, "For He," that's God, "hath made Him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Do you understand what Paul is saying there? That God surpassed your sin, and God looked past your pride. God looked past your arrogance. God looked past your dead soul, and He saw Jesus and made Him to be sin for us. Now you know who you are. Now your spouse might not even know who you are. Your friends might not know who you are. I might not really know who you are. But I do know this morning. God knows who you are. And God has always known who you would be. And when God saw who you would be and what you would do and the sin and the ugliness of this world, God looked past all that and made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I'm not going to get to you this morning, am I? My goodness. He made Jesus sin. The perfect one. The perfect one with perfect blood who had the righteousness of God in Him. He made Him sin so that we who are sinners could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Pilate answered, "I find in Him no fault at all." The Bible says in Hebrews that He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. In 1 Peter chapter 2 it said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." In 1 John 3:5, John adds, "In Him is no sin." That person, the one with perfect blood, became sin for us. A natural father would have imparted the sin nature of Adam to Christ, and His death would not have provided redemption. The virgin birth is absolutely essential to the salvation of our souls. Now, I'm talking a little bit in doctrine this morning, and I want to tell you that that is important, and I've gotten a little bit away from it in my preaching, and I want to get back to it in my preaching, because the problem is there's a lot of churches that are doing away with teaching and preaching about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I read a verse last night because on a program I have, I've got the King James Version of the Bible, but it has all the other versions that come with this program that I bought, and I was looking in this version of the Bible, and it was sitting right beside it. And in that verse where it says, in him is no sin, it says, in him was a good man. In another verse, it took out the entire verse. There was no verse there that talked about the righteousness and the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. The Bible shows us that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary for your salvation. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jeremiah 31:22, he spoke of years before Christ. He said, the Lord hath created a new thing upon the earth. A woman shall compass a man. It certainly was a new thing for a woman without a man to give birth to a child. The Adamic nature is passed to the offspring by the life and the blood, the bloodline of the man. There were no impurities in the blood of Christ. Everything about Christ was perfect, including his blood. So when we analyze the blood of Christ under the microscope of the gospel, we see over and over and over and over in the scriptures that the Bible wants us to understand very clearly that the blood of Jesus Christ is perfect when we analyze it. Number two, by way of application, the blood of Jesus Christ is pure. One of the reasons we use grape juice in our communion services instead of wine, and may I just ask you to read that part of the scriptures in your Bible, and you'll see that there's never wine mentioned there. It's the fruit of the vine. We use the fruit of the vine. We use pure grape juice because wine has to go through a process of what we call fermentation. It has leaven in it. It has yeast. It is a process by which yeast expounds and expands and actually is a somewhat of a bacteria that grows and ferments inside of that grape juice. And left for a long time and left by itself and left under the cover of darkness, everything that Jesus Christ is not, it becomes. We take the fresh squeezed juice of the grapevine because the blood of Jesus Christ is not only perfect, the blood of Jesus Christ is pure. And he says, this do in remembrance of me. When you take this cup, when you drink of this cup, remember me. It is like me, for this is the blood of the New Testament that is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is like my blood. This is a picture of my blood. The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When you put yeast in something, when you put leaven in something, it becomes something that expands. It becomes something that it's not supposed to be. It becomes something bigger than it's supposed to be. We must see the blood of Jesus Christ as being pure. Isn't it amazing that everything that God has is holy, Satan finds a counterfeit for? And communion is no exception. The ordinance of baptism in the church, there are churches more and more going to sprinkling. The Bible shows us that Jesus Christ went into the water. The Ethiopian eunuch went into the water. When Jesus came up out of the water, the Bible shows us that the baptism of Jesus Christ himself was by immersion. Everything that God has made holy, everything that God has made right, everything that God has shown us to be true, the devil has a counterfeit for. And it comes the same way in the communion service. I've seen people, I've watched videos on the internet, and I've studied the communion out, and I've studied the Lord's Supper. I've watched people break bread, leavened bread. And I think, my goodness, man, like, don't we understand? The Bible says the leaven is the leaven of the Pharisees. This is important. This is an important symbol in our church's life. This is important for us to make sure we keep not only understanding that the blood of Jesus Christ is perfect, but we must keep it in the idea that the blood of Jesus Christ is pure, and we must keep it pure. We must, every symbol that we point towards the blood of Jesus Christ must be a pure symbol. Years ago, I heard a story of Dr. Curtis Hudson. Anybody ever heard of Dr. Curtis Hudson? Many probably have heard of him. Famous preacher amongst fundamentalism, amongst Baptist circles years and years ago. He preached at our church several times when I was growing up. But he was struggling with cancer, and on a number of occasions he went through a treatment called chelation. Now, I had to look it up again because I didn't know what that was. But I had heard that term before. Chelation is similar to dialysis, in that the blood is removed from the body and sent through a machine that cleanses the impurities from it and then pumps it back into the body. This treatment prolonged Dr. Hudson's life for a good long time. After his blood had been purged of germs and disease and bad cells, it was then able to work against the enemy cells that were at war with his system. The writer of Hebrews states in Hebrews 9, chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" How much more shall the blood of Christ? Why? Why can the blood of Christ purge you from your sins? Why can the blood of Christ make you able to serve God more than you're able to do on your own? Able to purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. How in the world can it do that? Because that blood is not only perfect, because that blood that saved you is absolutely pure. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It provides the cleansing. The pure blood of the Savior is applied to you. It's applied to your life. It is applied to your sin. And the Bible says it cleanses you from all your sin. Not because it's just perfect blood, but because it is pure blood. I would say not only that the blood of Jesus Christ is pure or perfect, and not only pure, but in action, the blood of Jesus Christ is perpetual. Now, that's a big word for me. I had to look that one up. I wanted to keep it going and use my, I didn't know what the term was. I can't remember now. All A's. Alliterated. There we go. Who said it down here? Somebody said alliterated. Did you say alliterated? I had to keep it alliterated, so I had to find another P word, and the first word I found was perpetual. The action of what Christ does in your life is perpetual. You say, what does the word perpetual mean? I had to look it up myself, so yeah. It means it keeps going. It keeps doing the job that it was meant to do. It means that it's never stopped doing what it was intended to do. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament was continuous year after year after year after year. You brought a burnt offering. You would bring a sin offering. You'd bring the Passover offering. You would bring all different kinds of offerings, and they all had a different meaning. And if you did it this month, you would have to do it the next year on that month. And if you had to do it in the sixth month, it was one time this year, and you had to do it again next year. And you had to bring it to the tabernacle then, and you had to keep on bringing it to the tabernacle. And you had to bring it to the high priest, and you always had to bring it to the high priest, because it was not like the blood of Christ. The blood of bulls and goats provided forgiveness and pardon temporarily, only because it pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His blood being shed for the covering of our sin. Listen to this verse in Hebrews 7:27. "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Aren't you glad you don't have to get saved again this morning?
Aren't you glad you don't have to come and say, God, I'm really sorry for all my sins. Please save me. Listen, what a horrible life to live. There's a teaching out there right now that is absolutely coming through our churches, and it is this idea that eternal life starts once I die. Listen, eternal life started the moment that I got saved. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The moment I called upon the name of the Lord, I got saved, and I was given eternal life. Tony Kramer, you got saved about a month and a half ago. You got saved a month and a half ago, and you don't have to bring a sacrifice. You don't have to bring me an offering. I like for you to bring offerings. You don't have to bring me offerings. You don't have to pay your 10%. I'd like for you to pay your 10%. You don't have to come to church every Sunday. I would like for you to come to church every Sunday. We don't do those things to be saved. We do those things because we are saved. And the blood of Jesus Christ is perpetual. I don't have to bring a bull. I don't have to bring a goat. I don't have to bring a dove. I don't have to bring an offering. I don't have to bring my good works. They are dead. My righteousness were as filthy rags. The blood of Jesus Christ saved me. And it is always save me.
Amen.
Until the day that I die. And listen, if you tell people that eternal life starts when you die, the problem with that is you can lose it today. You can't, but people teach that. When you teach people that they can lose their salvation, they never get past that point of their Christian life. And I'm telling you, people begin to trust their works more than they trust the blood of Jesus Christ that saves them from their sin. And it is like sacrificing Jesus Christ over and over. Listen, my Jesus is not a goat. My Jesus is not an ox. My Jesus is not a sheep. My Jesus is not any of those things. My Jesus was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And when He put Himself on that cross, He covered my sins once for all. For all time. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of bulls, of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Then again, Hebrews 9:26, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The death of Christ set into motion a continual cleansing for anyone who trusts in Him. We are given the gift of eternal life that He purchased with His blood. Thank God we are washed once and for all forever. Hebrews 13:12 says that the blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of the everlasting covenant. Our faith in His blood, our faith in His death on the cross, is the only thing it takes to settle your salvation forever and ever. This morning I want you to see that the blood of God is perfect. The blood of Jesus Christ is perfect. It is able to do what it says it can do because it is perfect. Number two, the blood of Jesus Christ is pure. It is able to stand in place of your sin. It is able to cover your sin. It is able to blot out your sin. It is able to cast your sin into the deepest sea because it is a pure blood. And it is the only blood that has ever existed outside of the Adamic nature of man, with sin passed from person to person to person until Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, had pure blood. Perfect blood, pure blood, and perpetual blood. I can't even imagine living in the day where I'd have to bring a sacrifice over and over. And can I tell you, I can't imagine having a faith where I had to keep getting saved over and over and over. I'm so glad that my salvation does not depend on me. Ryan Moffitt, you should be saying amen hanging from the ceiling right now, that your salvation does not depend on you. Lisa, you should be saying amen and stabbing him in the ribs right now. We know who he is. Alex, when did you get saved? How long ago? About a year, year and a half? About a year and a half ago? You got saved? Aren't you glad it's not dependent on you? I've got cameras following you around. You're a bad man. But you're still saved. I'm just kidding. Alex is a great guy, man. Listen, it doesn't depend on us. Because when we put the blood of Jesus Christ under a microscope, it's perfect. When we check out the portrait of His blood and we put it under a microscope, it's pure blood. It has none of the sin nature that you and I have. Because it is perfect and because it is pure, it is able to be perpetual. And you are as saved today as you were saved yesterday. And if you live for 100 more years, the blood of Jesus Christ will be just as thick. It will be just as prominent. It will be just as wonderful. It will be just as forgiving. It will be just as pure. It will be just as...